time. Hallelujah.
You can be seated this morning. We're going to continue in worship through the receiving of our tithes and offerings this morning. I was praying as we were worshiping and reflecting on the fact that at the beginning of every new year, we've all got a lot of plans, right? We've got a lot of goals, a lot of resolutions. And sometimes, even if they don't come to fruition, the fact that we had a plan is the thing that gives us confidence. Maybe not doing the thing, but like having a plan. We like that. We like know what to expect even if it doesn't happen. And I was reflecting on that when it comes to giving to the Lord. It's nice for us to have a plan. You know, we're giving of our time, we're making room, we're maybe giving financially. And then the Lord took me to the Exodus story as the community of God is wandering in the wilderness, and every morning God provides them with sustenance, remember, in the form of manna, and they can't store it. Anything they store turns to rot, and they can't predict it. They just get up every morning, and it's there. And I like that as an analogy, because the reality is every plan we have, no matter how certain and secure it seems to us, is in fact potentially a fiction. It may never come to pass. So we can busy ourselves making a plan and you know, following the script, or we could busy ourselves simply waking up each morning and giving thanks and giving back to God with what He's given us. And I pray that would be our pattern in 2019. A lot less divvying out and making grand strategies for how we're going to be effective, and a lot more of just waking up every morning, considering the bounty of blessings we have around us, and from that place, returning to God a portion to say thank you for what He's done for us. I pray we would do that this morning as a part of our giving, but most importantly, that we would do it all year in our lives and in our ministry to the world in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Lord, You are the giver of all good things. And we're reminded every morning we wake up, You've set a feast before us. So many blessings overflowing our cups. And Lord, we pray that today we would take an inventory of what we've received and we would give some back. Maybe it's money, maybe not. Maybe it's giving back adoration, giving back humility, giving back service to a neighbor who we know is in need. But we pray that, Lord, that we would not fool ourselves into thinking waiting is going to be more effective or more strategic when You've invited us to worship now. Come, now is the time to worship. We pray a blessing over the financial gifts we're about to receive. We know that's only a small part of what it means to serve and follow You, but for whatever comes in this morning, we're thankful. We pray that it would be used for other people to see a living expression of Jesus. We pray You would bless this group as we seek to be a blessing in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's continue in worship this morning.
All of You is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with Your love, and all I have in You is more than enough.
Well, good morning once again. Welcome to Park Street. Want to let you know about some of the exciting things that we have going on today. Launches our campaign, the I'll Be With You campaign. That has been a long journey of discernment and prayer, but it's been founded on God's word and what we believe to be his invitation to be strong and courageous and to follow after him without being terrified or discouraged, because he's promised to be with us. And you might be wondering how we got here, right? So we're about ready to ask you to participate in a campaign. And in case you've missed or maybe are just joining us, we wanted to give you kind of an update on the process that led here. And so in the summer of 2016, we started something called a communal discernment process. It was a process that we invited about 60 families to be a part of. Dr. Wendy Lance facilitated it using a tool that she actually has a degree in called appreciative inquiry. And we were trying to find our compass. We were trying to find the values that would guide any decisions before we started talking the nuts and bolts of how are we going to make our facilities work for us in the future. We wanted to know what were the values that were going to guide these decisions. And that led us to trying to sketch out a roadmap, seeking wise counsel. That took us all of 2017. basically, we sought help from a lot of different architects, construction-type folks, specialists who work with renovating church facilities. And after that whole year of gleaning a lot of information and making a lot of sketches, we came up with a plan that we thought was possible for us. And so in the spring of 2018, we did something called a feasibility study, and basically what that was we collected 20 really committed families, and we said, let's scout whether this plan, this map that we've sketched out, is possible or feasible for us. And we had a lot of great conversation around those plans, and we determined that that wasn't the right plan for us. We heard from our most kind of faithful and committed people who were definitely all in with us, and they said, I don't know if this is the right plan for us. So we went back to the drawing board in the summer of 2018, but it wasn't like starting from scratch, right? Luckily, we took a lot of great feedback, and we tried to improve the plan that we had, and we came up with a new plan. And in the fall of 2018, just a few months ago, we invited you to consider that plan, to affirm that plan with us. And we had a congregational vote on November 25th, and we had 96% affirmation of the plan, right? So that's what we had as far as the process that started in the summer of 2016 to leading to today, where we're launching this campaign. We feel like God is in it. We want to share it with you more in detail. But one of the things that we should know is that it is going to cost some money, right? And so it's going to cost us, we're anticipating about $1.8 million. And because of some of our early buy-in folks, as people who were really excited and with us from the very beginning, we've already raised to date in pledges $1.24 million, right? So this is our little mountain climber. Two things came to mind when I made this graphic. The first was the song The Lonely Goat Herd from Sound of Music. And then the second was Miley Cyrus's It's the Climb. So whichever song works for you to be a soundtrack for this little infographic, that's fine. But over the next few weeks and months together, we're going to be asking you to consider prayerfully contributing to this campaign so that we as a community can continue to climb this mountain that we believe God has invited us to journey on. And we've been inviting you to kind of special, kind of smaller group presentations of this plan, and those begin today. But one of the reasons that we're doing them in smaller groups is just logistical. We want to be able to answer questions. We want to be able to talk with you about it. And there's going to be two other meetings that are just kind of open. It's possible that we may have overlooked somebody. We've worked really hard not to do that. But if you feel like you want to re-listen to this plan, you want to hear what God is doing, there's going to be two opportunities for you to do that. If you haven't already done so, that's going to be on January 20th and January 27th. The first one at 9 a.m. And then on the 27th at 10:30 a.m. Those will both be in the senior high room. So it's on the second floor of this building on my right and your left-hand side. And so we do want you to consider, because I know the question you're asking is, how can I contribute? I have all this money, Nate, and I just want to give it to you. And I'm like, I know. But we want to do that together. We want to discern together what we've already heard this community say with a resounding consensus. Yes, this is what God is inviting us to. It's going to take us now living into that and moving forward together. And so we're just grateful. We're grateful that God is leading us. We're grateful for your participation and generosity. And we're grateful for all the good things that are going to come out of this, renovated spaces, new spaces, spaces that are going to help us achieve our mission of making authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. All of that is like extra. It's like the chocolate tartlet you would consume after a feast. I worked hard on that imagery. It's just a nice, awesome, wonderful thing. But the real feast that we have before us in 2019 is, what does it mean to be people who are more faithfully following the life and ministry of Jesus? That's the main course. That's what we're most excited about. And we're going to be communicating a lot about the campaign, because that's a reality, that's a logistical reality we have to work through. But we're going to end our campaign in the end of February, so it's not going to be forever and ever. And even in the midst of that, focusing on the campaign, we want to remind ourselves, the main thing, the one thing, is more of Jesus and more of our obedience to him. So with that, we're going to start a series today on the book of Psalms, the biblical landscape of prayer. Now, the reality is, even though we had 96% affirmation of this decision to kind of upend our facilities, the reality is many of us are going to have a lot of different responses to how this unfolds. And what I love about the book of Psalms is it's this great book that reflects the reality that all of our emotions, all of our struggles, all of our celebrations, and everything in between are expressed in God's word as a way we can relate to the Lord. And I saw this tweet and I thought it was funny. Do you ever just forget to hide your expression for a minute and then you're like, whoa, I did not mean to make that face out loud? I do that sometimes with my children when I realize that I am like, there's a vein coming out of my temple and I'm just staring their soul. Here's the reality. Sometimes at church, we do a great job of putting on a face, right? We do a great job of pretending like everything's okay. And one of the powerful things about the book of Psalms is it's a permission-giving book. It allows us to go, oh yeah, the whole breadth of me, from my deepest anger to my most amazing grief to my most joyous celebrations, all of it can be brought to God. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to put on a face. And so that's what we're going to be exploring in Psalms throughout this series. What does it mean for us to be a people who are coming to God in a variety of different places, but trusting him to meet us wherever we may be? Today, we're going to be in Psalm 73. We're going to be reading the whole psalm. I hope this morning, did you get somebody hand out to you the actual printout of the psalm? If you didn't, there's probably extras, I assume. And if you want to put your hand in the air, if you want one. There's so much going on with this psalm that I want us to have it in front of us, all the same version, all reading and studying the word of God together. And so there are extras, and if you'd like one, please grab it. Let's go to the Word of God this morning. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. they scoff and they speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, the people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So I really like this psalm, Psalm 73, the first of a series of psalms that are titled, written by Asaph. I don't know who Asaph was, but I like this guy. He is articulating here a really profound journey. And I think it's one that we all have probably walked before. And if not, you probably will. And I want to kind of take all of those 28 verses, you know, you can get lost in the scope of it, and I want to break them down into a little bit more easily to understand steps. And so here's the outline of Psalm 73, the way I've organized it. I'm going to kind of walk you through what this psalmist is experiencing and kind of unpack what God is maybe telling us this morning through that experience. The first verse is an invocation, right? He's kind of setting the tone. God's good. That's a given. But then immediately after that invocation, he begins to confess. This is actually the liturgy of the church for thousands of years now. You first invite the presence of God, and then you confess you're not worthy of it. That's what happens when you come into face-to-face with the Holy of Holies. You recognize how fleeting and broken and sinful you are. And so he follows suit. He says, okay, God is good, and now that I'm in his presence, I got to get something off my chest. I had nearly lost my foothold, the psalmist says, because I was, what, envious of arrogant people. I desired what they had. And then verses 4 to 15, he kind of gives this long description of what he was seeing. He sees them amassing wealth. He sees them free of care. He sees them bodily sound. He sees them using their tongues to lay claim to heaven and earth and being absolutely despicable in their behavior. And worse, he saw people coming around them and lapping it up, just like, yeah, this is right. This is what I want. And he began to falter. The psalmist began to say, wow, here I am, clinging to holiness, clinging to purity, not being a person who is proud or selfish, and it looks like they're getting ahead and I'm falling behind. This is a lengthy, this is the largest portion of the psalm of him just recounting all the ways that, the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to flounder. But then there's this really key thing that happens in verse 16 and 17. In verse 16, he began to realize, this isn't right. This is troubling to me. I know this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And so in verse 17, he goes to the place where he seeks to find understanding and wisdom. He goes to the sanctuary. And it's like this cloud has been lifted from him. As soon as he steps foot in the sanctuary, all of this negative, you know, kind of false belief completely dissipates. And he comes into the sanctuary and he realizes, wait a minute. This isn't all there is. This isn't the whole story. And verses 18 to 22, I call his reorientation, his remembering, his repenting of saying, no, 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 that's not the way it goes. Because everybody who is wicked and proud and self-righteous, their security could be swept away in a moment. They've built their houses on shaky foundations. Any second, a travesty or a tragedy could come and completely eviscerate everything that they've been holding on to. That's not the way it goes. And then there's a remembering, a restoration in verses 23 through 27. Oh yeah, I have something that can't be taken away. I have something that can't be lost, you know, in a sudden blink of an eye. I have the Lord. He's always with me. He's by my right hand. He is there to guide me. And then the benediction. I have the Lord. And I need to remind and tell others of that reality. That's a pretty good outline. And that's the way I would have organized it, because I'm a Westerner and I think linearly. But that's not what the psalmist had in mind. That was pretty good. You got to admit, that was a good summary. Right? But that's actually not what the psalmist had in mind, because in the Hebrew world, they don't think linearly, they think in circles. And this is actually the structure of Psalm 73. It's a Jewish device known as a chiastic structure. And you can see that there is all of this connection, symmetry. Verse 1 and 2 actually click perfectly with verse 28. Verses 3 clicks perfectly with verse 27. And the point of this chiastic structure, the point of the way that this is organized, is to help the reader, who is sometimes dense, to understand what the actual point of the psalm is. And the psalmist does that by putting it right in the middle. So it's like a big arrow pointing at the very thing in the middle. And the thing in the middle in this psalm is coming into the sanctuary of God and being reminded of who he is and what he's about. So if you'll permit me, I'd like to go through this again, this Psalm 73, you know, and maybe you can mark on your copy or at least reference your copy as we go through this. We're going to go ahead and just follow it in and then back out. And so at the beginning here, it says, God is good, but as for me. God is good, but, right? Okay, I can ascend to the intellectual truth that God is good, but I don't feel like it. I feel envious. I feel frustrated. I feel overwhelmed. I feel jealous. And why? Well, I envied the wicked. I wanted what I thought they had. And then verse 9 in this structure is what they have going for them. It's that list of their bodies being healthy, you know, their hearts being callous, and their evil imaginations having no limit. I like this in verse 9, their mouths lay claim to heaven, their tongues take possession of earth. Then in verses 10 and 12, we see their foolishness. They say things like, God won't find out about it. Like, yes, we're being disingenuous and dishonest, and we're gaining worldly wealth at the cost of other people's humanity, but God's not paying attention. Foolishness. And then surely, this word, surely, his perception of the time. Surely I've kept my heart pure in vain. I'm wasting my time. Until. That's the key word, until. The turning point. Until I entered the sanctuary, then I understood their final destiny. And you see this beautiful symmetry on the way back out. So surely before he had his own perception, but now surely in verse 18, he sees the reality. In verse 13, he says, surely I've kept my heart pure in vain. But in 18, he says, oh, surely they're on slippery ground. They're destroyed suddenly. They're like a dream. And I just love this song. I geek out on it, and I apologize if that's what all this morning is. But like the level of sophistication and detail in this, because in verses 13 through 16, he's talking about his misperception, and he's talking about all day long he's suffering. But on the way back out, when he's recognizing their actual situation, he says their lives are like a nightmare that you wake up from. Do you see the symmetry there? All day long, he's struggling, but when the reality shows up, it's like a nightmare is over and the sun is coming up. Their foolishness is on display in verses 10 through 12, but now he realizes he's been the foolish one in verse 21 through 22. Oh, I was senseless and ignorant. I think my favorite line in the whole psalm is in verse 22. I was a brute beast before you. Do you like that? I was not thinking clearly. I wasn't understanding the fullness. I was just kind of acting like an animal. And that's the description of them as well. They're lapping up violence. They're doing harm, and they're not repentant. I was a fool. Verses 23 through 26 mirror verses 4 and 9. What do I have going for me? They have all this wealth. They have all this bodily integrity. They have all this stuff. What do I have? I have the Lord. He's always with me. He guides me by my right hand. And then remember in verse 9, their mouths lay clay to claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. In verse 25, the symmetry, who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth other than you. The wicked want to take possession of heaven and earth. The psalmist is realizing, I don't have anything of value in heaven or earth other than God and his presence. The rest you can keep. And then verse 27, mirroring verse 3, that's not something to be, their arrogance is not something to be envious of, because they're going to be destroyed. They're going to perish. They're going to come under God's justice and be swept away. And as the psalm begins, it ends in this beautiful mirror symmetry. God is good, but as for me, and now on the way out, but as for me, it's good to be near God. Isn't that beautiful? The psalm is so rich and so full of power and the antidote of all of our human, fleshly, envious desires we see righted when we come into the presence of God. And I think the application for us is fairly clear. I was reminded of this thing that happened. So in 2011, you may remember this, this very famous college football coach named Joe Paterno was fired from Penn State as their head football coach. He had knowingly turned the other cheek from sexual abuse that had been happening on his staff for a number of years, and there was an active desire to cover it up. And so he was terminated. And in response, Penn State students rioted. I don't know if you remember this part of the news, but they actually went out on campus en masse and they began to destroy public property in response to his termination. Very interesting sociological principles at work here, the largest of which is something called groupthink. And what happens in groupthink is you place your identity in the group that you're a part of. And any attack on any member of the group feels like an attack against you. And so you rally the forces to respond to that perceived attack. And that's exactly what was going on at Penn State. Those students were responding to what they felt like was an attack on them. And it wasn't an attack on them. It was an attack on inappropriate leadership that had been going on for years. And here's the thing that I feel like we sometimes underestimate, is that the groupthink that goes on planet Earth is constant and relentless. And eventually, it makes us want to spaz out. My wife went to a basketball game yesterday with her dad, and I was home with the kids all day. We had an awesome time. And I hit my limit with questions at 8:30 p.m. when I was putting the children to bed. And I finally, at one point, said, "There will be," this is an edict now, "there will be no more questions tonight. None. No questions. The question desk is closed. We'll reopen in the morning. No more questions. Any humans or non-humans, any spirits in here, no more questions." To which one of my children responded, "Why?" "Hold on, I'm calling your mother. I don't know what to do." Your constant inundation will cause even the most saintly man to lose his ever-loving mind. Or me, for example, in the absence of the former. Don't underestimate how powerful that constant voice of the world is in your life. Park Street Brethren Church exists to empower authentic disciples to live life on mission with God. We were beginning to pick apart this mission with staff the other week. We said, what does it mean to be an authentic disciple? If that's what we're concerned about, what does that look like? And we look back to the life of the disciples, and we said, well, basically, it's the community of people around the person and works of Jesus Christ. How did you know who was an authentic disciple back in the day of Jesus? They were the people doing life, serving, being with Jesus. And in Ephesians 2, Paul makes this wildly compelling argument. He says, the old temple has been destroyed, but God has now made a new temple, not out of bricks and mortars, but out of the followers of Jesus Christ. So follow me for a second. If the antidote to the constant lies of the world is coming into the temple of God, and we, the people, are now the temple, what do we need to do to be reminded of God's reality? We need to come together. With Jesus at the center, we need to come together and remind ourselves that worldly, arrogant, sinful groupthink is not the testimony of the Lord. And we are called to more than that. We are called to more than that. So my hope is, in 2019, we've talked about just being back to the basics. I just pray, and we're going to try to figure out ways to help encourage this, for more of you getting together with Jesus at the middle. I think we do a great job of getting together, actually. I think that there's a lot of unity in this church. There's a lot of goodwill in this church. There's a lot of health in this church. But I wonder, is Jesus at the center all of it, all the time? Because that's where we realize that he is all that we need and all we could ever desire. This thing happened to me this week. Maybe it happened to you. Maybe not this week, but sometimes certainly. You hear a song for the first time in 20 years or so, and you're like, oh, yeah. Now it's starting to turn into 30 years for me. I'm going to die soon, so that'll be fine. We don't have to keep track. I don't know. You remember, oh, yeah, I remember this song. And I remember the place I was, and I remember trying to kiss that girl, and it didn't work out. Like all of the things connected to it. Jewish people believe that any form of knowledge was just remembering. Anything that was true that you discovered in the course of your life was just you remembering something that you forgot when you were born. And I love that. You're remembering, oh yeah, this is what the psalmist is describing. He comes into the temple, he's like, oh yeah, I didn't need to envy the arrogant, consider my life a waste because it's not successful in the eyes of the world. Oh yeah, I remember God is my portion and strength. Oh yeah, I remember I have him and he will lead me into glory. The church, the community of God, the temple where his Holy Spirit rests, our purpose is to help one another remember. So get together often. Get together frequently and have Jesus be at the center of those gatherings, because in those times when you reflect on his goodness and his grace and his plan and his provision, all of the imitations of the world will fall away and will remember, oh yeah, the Lord is my God. As for me, it's good to be near God. Take anything else away. All my worldly wealth, all my reputation, take it all. But to be near to God, that's the thing I pursue above all things. I pray we would do that as a community. I pray that we would continue to discover the beauty and the sophistication of his word that compels us, that invites us, that allures us back into the temple where we can discover that he is all we need once more. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, high and lifted up, mighty provider, encourager, friend. We are forgetful people. We're like people who look in a mirror and then turn away and forget our own faces. And that's why we need these weekly, daily rhythms of coming back into your sanctuary, coming back into the temple of God's community. Because we need reminders that the groupthink of the world is nothing but a fantasy. It's a dream that you're going to dispel when you come again in glory. We hold on to you. And we do so in the presence of one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, upholding one another in times of struggle. Help us, Lord, to know that you are good and you are near. We pray this in the name of the Lord who promised to always be with us. And God's people said, amen.
Let's stand together as we respond to God's message for us. Thank you.
ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun.
Amen. So if you get discouraged, that's normal. That happens. In a broken world where the sinful sometimes have momentary victories, it's easy to get discouraged. But the antidote is coming together in the presence of the Lord and in the community of His people. And reminding ourselves the story. Receive this benediction this morning. May you see the world clearly because you've been in the presence of the one who created and will redeem all things. May you forsake, resist, ignore the lies of worldly groupthink that encourage you to pursue fleeting things at the cost of your brother and sister. And instead, may we recognize that heaven and earth hold nothing of value for us apart from Christ alone. May you go forward with Him as He leads you onward into glory. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Go in peace, church.